Well, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We started last week. It was our first Sunday of the new year. And we started in this Gospel of John and in chapter 14. Now, as we put the notices out last week for the service, we said that we had to be online again, and we're saying, God willing, that that would be the last time we'd have to be online and we'd be able to come back to be in person again. And here we are. We're online again. The cases in Cyprus are seemingly not going up like they are in other parts of the world, but they certainly are. And COVID seems to be much more amongst the local community. Around the world, the COVID deaths are rapidly approaching 2 million. And it's been a strange week this last week, hasn't it? We've seen incidences, and our brother Michael was praying about the situation in America and just things we couldn't imagine happening there in America, and seemingly democracy being under fire. And at the same time, in the other part of the world, we've got Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, and he's declaring he's going to expand his range of nuclear weapons. And just yesterday, you probably heard on the news that the plane crash just off the coast of Indonesia. Open Doors, who are an organization that look out and report on how Christians are treated around the world, just reported that in 2020, just under 3,000 Christians were martyred. And so by the time we go to bed this evening, that will work out as 8 people on average will have died for their faith. And half of these 3,000 people who lost their life for the name of the Lord were in sub-Saharan Africa. Brings it home to us, doesn't it? And yet the verse we were looking at last week and the verse that we are looking at this week, the verse that's the prism, as it were, that we're looking through this chapter 14 is this. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And what a verse this is for us as we step into this new year, as we step into the unknown, as we look back on this last week, as we think of those statistics that I just reported. We need that, don't we? We need to be reminded, let not your hearts be troubled. And so what I want to do is to build on what we were thinking about last week. We're looking particularly this week at the verses 12 through to 14. Last week we were looking at the whole section and going through it. And what I want us to think like this, if you shine a light on a prism, what happens? And I'm sure those of you that have studied any form of science at any stage will remember the picture of the light going into the prism and then the rainbow coming out the other side. So we're going to be looking at this passage here, this chapter 14, as the prism. We were looking at it, and the prism is, let not your hearts be troubled. And as we shine that light into the prism, last week we touched on 7 points. 5 of them we dealt with in more detail. 2 of them I just skirted over. And the 2 that we just skirted over are the ones that we'll be looking at in more depth this morning. But what I wanted to do is just to remind those of you that were here last week what those first 5 points were. And maybe if you weren't here last week, it's great to have you with us this week. We want to welcome you with us. But I want to go through these first 5 points so you don't miss out. And maybe if it catches your imagination, if you want to, you could go online and you could catch up and you could listen to last week's sermon and get the full version of those 5 points. Incidentally, all the sermons that are preached here, you'll be able to find them later on Facebook and certainly on our website as an audio, and they're all there and they're for your use and for your benefit. So as we were looking last week, that the first point that I brought out was, well, actually what I did was I used an illustration to sort of draw us through these first 14 verses of this chapter 14. And the illustration was this, of someone who is leaving and going away. Say a parent's leaving their children home alone. Or a boss of a business leaving his business, a manager speaking to his employees, or maybe a lecturer leaving the university for a while, leaving his students, leaving her students. And so we were thinking of what someone might say to their students, might say to their employee, might say to their children at that time. And the first thing I said was they might say, "Trust me, it will be fine. Trust me, it'll be fine." And that's how this passage starts. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's already told the disciples he's going to go away. Their hearts are troubled. They're upset. They're concerned. There's lots of challenges around about them. John paints the picture of Judas going out into the night. The darkness is out there. The darkness is around them. There is an upset in front of them. There is an unknown in front of them. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." So we can go into 2021. We don't need to let our hearts be troubled if we're trusting in God. Believe in God, believe also in me. If we're going into this new year holding on to God, holding on to his promises, holding on to the truth of his word, we don't need to let our hearts be troubled. Of course, there's lots to worry about. There's lots of concern, but we don't need to be concerned about it if we are trusting in God. God who made the world. God who is sustaining the world. God who knows the beginning from the end. God who has planned this all together. And so just as the parent says, "Trust me, you'll be fine," it's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Trust me, you will be fine." But the important thing here is you will only be fine if you are trusting in God, if you are believing in Jesus. If you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should let your hearts be troubled. Because you have no purpose, you have no anchor, you have no future. In the chaos of this world, there is only one answer, and that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we thought of the mother or the father explaining to their child, "You've something important to do." And that was the second point. I have something important to do. And Jesus told his disciples, he's leaving them, but he has something important to do. And he says there in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If this were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you." Jesus is telling his disciples that the good news that yes, he is leaving, but he's leaving for a reason. And the reason is to prepare a place for them. He has something important to do. And as we go into this 2021, we're reminded that this isn't our home. And all the wonder that we see around us in this world, and all the pain and upset we see around us in the world, is nothing in comparison to the important work that Jesus is doing for his people. He's preparing a place for you. And so we don't need to let our hearts be worried as we go into this year, because our future is secured, because Jesus has done the important. He is doing the important. He's preparing a place for us. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that hope? Do you know that Jesus is preparing a place for you? And then we also saw that the child who is upset, his parents leaving, and they turn around and say, "We will see you soon. We will see you soon." We see this exactly the same with Jesus in verse 3 as he speaks to his disciples. He tells them, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself." The disciples were comforted that yes, Jesus was going to leave them, but he's going to come back for them. He wasn't going to forget them. He wasn't going to leave them stranded and finished. He was going to come back. He doesn't give a time frame, but he promises that he's going to come back. Just as he's preparing a place for them, just as he's making the way of salvation for them, just as he's preparing this room for them in glory, he says, "I am coming back again to take you to myself." And as we carry on into 2021, we have the comfort, we have the same comfort, because one day Jesus is going to come to take us home. And that will be the moment of our perfection. That will be a moment that can never happen in the earth. In a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will put off this mortal, we'll put on immortal. We will be in our new resurrection bodies. We will be with Christ and God and the Holy Spirit for eternity. We will see Jesus soon. But also the parent might comfort the child by saying to the child, "You know where I will be. I'm just going to your uncle's. You know where I will be. I'm just going to England. I'm going on the aeroplane. But when I'm there, I'll be staying at this address. I'll be with these people. That's where I'm going." And the child's comforted by knowing that their parent is going somewhere particularly, and maybe they've been there themselves, and they know it, and it gives them a comfort. And Jesus does exactly the same with his disciples. He tells them where he's going. He tells them in verse 3 that where I am, you may be there also. In my Father's house are many rooms. Where is Jesus? Jesus is going to be with God the Father. We know that Jesus is now sat on the right hand of God the Father. That is where he is. And that gave the disciples comfort then, and it gives us comfort now. No matter what happens in our life, our eternity with God is secured because Jesus is there, preparing a place for us, waiting for us, taking care of us. Jesus has gone before us. And just as the child is there looking at his parents and say, "Well, I know where you're going, but what if I need you?" And the parents say, "Well, don't worry, you know how to find me. You know how to get to me. You speak to your uncle and he will take you there. You speak to your auntie, you get on that bus, you do this, you do that, you do the other, you will know how to find me." And the child's comforted, but not just knowing where the parent is, but knowing if they need to, how to get there. Well, Jesus in verse 4 tells the disciples clearly, he says, "And you know the way to where I am going." And that brought some discussion forward from the disciples who weren't really sure that they knew where he was going or the way. And then in verse 6, Jesus comes back with the answer and says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a comfort this was to the disciples. They knew the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was there in front of them, is saying, "I am the way." And Jesus is the way because Jesus has made the way open for us. We cannot go to God ourselves because we are sinful, we're imperfect, we're fallen creatures. Even if you are the most wonderfully behaved, almost sinless person, and I say almost because everyone has at least done one sin And if you'd only ever sinned once, that one sin is impurity enough to keep you from the presence of a perfect God. And so how does Jesus make the way? Jesus pays the price. Jesus atones for. Jesus redeems. Jesus takes the sins of his people upon himself on the cross. Jesus was sinless and without blemish and never did anything wrong in action or in thought or in his hidden part of his heart. He was totally pure because he was God. And because he had never sinned, he didn't deserve to die, but he bore death. But more than bearing death, he took the second death. He took the punishment. He took the wrath that our sins deserve. That's what it means by Jesus being the way. And this is the truth. The truth of the matter is that Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people. That's why he came to this world. And he is the life, because by believing in him, we have eternal life. By believing in him, our sins are put upon him. By believing in him, we are made right with God, and we can come to the Father through him. And what a comfort this is to us as we go into 2021 knowing that we have a relationship with God the Father that doesn't rely on us. It doesn't rely on us making resolutions and saying, I'm not going to do this, and I am going to do this, and I'm going to live this perfect life, and I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to make myself right with God. We can never make ourselves right with God. But there is a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made the way for his people. And as we go into 2021, we know that in 2020 we failed and we sinned. And we know that those sins have been washed clean through the Lord Jesus Christ. And although they grieve us and sadden us and we repent and move on, we know that even though this coming year will be a challenge, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know how to find him, just as the disciples did back then. And that essentially is where we left the passage last week. I did give the next headings to you quickly, but we're going to take them in sequence and go through it. And the next heading is this, is a child is there, and his mum and dad are saying goodbye to him, and they've explained these various points to him. Then they just bring the words of encouragement, says, you'll do great. You'll do great in my absence. Don't worry, when we go, you'll be fine, you'll do great. And the friend or the child or the employee or the partner can be encouraged with the assurance that when the person is away, they will do great. They will manage really well. That they'll do fine. Maybe they'll give an example of how they managed in the past, or maybe they'll give some other word of encouragement. Now, this is where things possibly get a little bit tricky for us in this passage, because this is what Jesus says to his disciples. Listen to this. We need to listen carefully, because he starts it with, in verse 12, a truly, truly. Or if you've got the authorized version, verily, verily. Listen, listen. The highlighter pen comes out. What's Jesus going to say? I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Let's just think this one through. The disciples are not just told that whoever believes in Jesus will not only get on great in his absence, but they're being told that they will do greater works than these. That's breathtaking, isn't it? Let's, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That's staggering in itself. And then he carries on and says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Now that's a huge promise, isn't it? That's massive, isn't it? As Jesus comes to comfort his disciples as he's leaving them, he leaves them with this. And we really need to get to grips with what this means. And the first question that I want to address, the first thing that I want us to work out as we look at these is what are these works? What does it mean? We've got works here twice. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. What are these works? We need to look at the passage. We need to look at this word in the context of the passage. And if we just go back to verse 11, we start realizing that the works that's been talked about here are the miracles or the signs that Jesus has done. And then the whole context of the Gospel of John, when he refers to this word works, he's referring to the miracles of what Jesus is doing, the wonder of what Jesus is doing. So, for example, if you go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 20 or verse 39, or if you go to chapter 10 and look at verse 25 or verse 32 or verse 37 or verse 38, all of these are mentioning the works. And they're pointing at the signs that Jesus did in this book. Let's remind ourselves of what these are. What was said before as we're going through this Gospel of John. There are seven signs that John brings out. The signs of the miracles. John doesn't use the word miracle. He uses signs and he uses works. But they are there nonetheless. And you probably can track back in your mind. So the first one. The first one was turning water into wine. There in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The first miracle that's recorded in the Gospel of John, possibly the first miracle openly that Jesus did, he turns water into wine. And then the second one he did just shortly after that was he healed the nobleman's son who was near to death. He didn't even go and see his son. He just did it remotely without the internet. He said he'd be healed, and this father went back, and his son was healed. And when he worked out the time frame, it was exactly the same time as when Jesus said it. His third healing was the lame man at the pool. He hadn't walked, couldn't get there, was helpless, hopeless. And Jesus said, get up, walk. That was in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, we're told of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, and the women and children on top weren't even counted. 5,000 men, a huge number of people, and they were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it was broken and prayed over and given thanks for, and it was enough to feed them. And that same day, well, that same evening, the disciples left. Jesus was praying, and the disciples got caught on the storm in the sea, and Jesus just walks on the water beside them. Gets into the boat, takes them to the harbor immediately. And then the sixth sign is he heals the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And then the most recent one in John chapter 11, he brings Lazarus back from the dead, and not just dead as in dead a few moments ago or a couple of hours ago. It's several days and his body, his corpse is decomposing and it's stinky. And Jesus speaks those words and Lazarus is risen. These are the works of Jesus. And he says there, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. Now that's a high bar. So does that mean that you as a believer, does that mean that you should be doing greater miracles than Jesus? Well, some would say yes. And so the question I would ask them, and the question I'd ask you is, if it is a yes, what greater works have you done than Jesus? When was the last time you walked on water? When was the last time you fed your household without any food on the table? Never mind 5,000 people. When was the last time you rose somebody from the dead? Well, why not? Well, when we ask people who believe this to be the case and say, why not? They say, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, these miracles would happen, because the promise is here, as they would put it. And that can cause great distress. People's faith can be shattered by this, because people are believing in something that's not actually a promise that's for them in that way. And so we need to be really careful when we read God's word and how we read God's word, because we could take that passage of scripture out of context and make it to be that and believe that, and we could think that, and you've possibly heard people preaching or proclaiming or saying something along those lines. And then when these miracles don't happen, what are we left with? I've heard of people who have been grievously hurt because people have took this and they said, well, you haven't got enough faith to heal your loved one. You haven't got enough faith to get your school fees. And the problem then is yours. Others explain this passage differently. Others put it like this. Others look at this passage and say, well, actually, what's being talked about here is not so much us all doing these things, but these things were just especially for the disciples and the apostles. So it's not for everybody. This was just meant for the disciples and the apostles, and the disciples and the apostles, they're the ones who would do greater things than Jesus. And when we look in the Gospel of Acts, we do see some amazing things. Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, and they heal a lame man. In Acts chapter 5, when we go there, we realize that Peter's shadow would fall on sick people, and that in itself would heal them. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? In Acts chapter 6, we read that Stephen performed amazing miracles. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip casting out demons. In Acts chapter 9, Peter again, he heals a lame man. In Acts chapter 9, again, a little bit later in that chapter, Peter raises Tabitha from the dead, or Dorcas from the dead. We go on a little further, and we see that Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14 do some signs and wonders in Iconium. And then again, Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14, a little bit later, they heal a crippled man. And then they cast a demon out of the fortune-telling slave girl in chapter 16. Paul seems to be given remarkable powers. And sometimes people just touched his handkerchief and laid cloths on them that were his, and people were healed. And we read about that in chapter 19 of Acts. Paul preaches for too long, some may say. Way into the night, and Eutychus falls out of the window because he falls asleep, and there's a terrible accident, and he's raised from the dead in Acts chapter 20. Paul was bitten by a snake in Acts chapter 28, and it doesn't kill him. There's more people that are healed on the Isle of Malta in Acts chapter 28, and all the sick of the island were healed. Now that's an impressive list. It's an impressive list. But it's not quite in the same league as Jesus's. It's not quite the magnitude of feeding 5,000 or feeding 4,000. And if you just compare the two lists, if you compare the lists of the apostle and the list of Jesus, the apostles come in at 15. And Jesus, as what's recorded in the scriptures, comes in at 37. But if you carry on to the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, we read this. John is explaining what's going on. And he says, now there are many other things that Jesus did, talking about the signs, talking about the miracles. And he says, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were written. The 37 that are recorded for us in the scriptures are just a fraction of the magnitude of what the works were that Jesus did. And this kind of statement is never said about the apostles. So we're thinking, well, actually, if that's what you believe, that isn't what actually happened. And we have another problem with this interpretation, because the text doesn't limit it to the disciples. It doesn't limit it just to the disciples. The specific wording is this: whoever believes. It's not you disciples that believe. It's not the believing disciples and apostles. It is whoever believes. And this opens it up to all believers. So let me ask you again, believing friend. What signs, what works, what miracles have you done? When did you last walk on water? When did you last turn water into wine or juice even? Or turn anything from one thing into another thing, for that matter? So we've got a problem here, haven't we? We've got a challenge here, and we need to understand it. And this is why I read the passage from Luke chapter 10. Because when we have a challenge with one part of God's word, the best way to explain it is to look at the whole of God's word. Let God's word explain God's word. And it does it in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it helps us make sense of what has been said here. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, as Michael read for us earlier, we read that Jesus sent out 72 to do ministry. Now, there was the close 12 that Jesus had, and they were in this lot. And then there was others, and if we do the math, there was 50 others, and Jesus sent them out. And they went out in pairs to do ministry. And when they came back, they were excited. They were excited by what they had done in Jesus' name. And Luke 10 verse 17 says, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now they came back excited. They had done signs and wonders. Miracles had happened. Demons had been cast out, and they were excited. And they said, look, this is what we've done in Jesus' name. They're giving the report back to Jesus, and they're excited. And of course, Jesus is thrilled for them. But Jesus answers them and points to what really matters. In verse 19, he builds on this and he says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And when Brother Michael had read this for us, he put the emphasis right where it was. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The big deal is not miracles. The big deal is salvation. The big deal is regeneration. The big deal is rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. And what we need to realize is that when someone comes to faith in Jesus, it is a greater miracle than feeding 5,000 people. It is a greater miracle than walking on water. It's a greater miracle than someone being raised from the physical death. Because what happens here is the miracle of salvation is someone who is spiritually dead, someone who deserves the eternal punishment of God, is made right with God. The old is washed away. The sin is dealt with. Regeneration happens. They become a new creature in Christ. And when we start to understand that coming to faith in Jesus is the greater of all miracles, the greatest of great, we can start understanding what this passage is saying to us in John chapter 14. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have what's known as the Great Commission. And the disciples there are told in chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. The work that he was giving his disciples to do, the work that he's giving his children to do, is to go out and to spread the gospel so that others may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, what Jesus is saying to his disciples here in this verse 12 is this. He's saying, all you who believe in me will be used to help others come to faith. And that may be in some formal way as a pastor or an evangelist, or it may be in some informal way, if you want to put it like that, as a friend or as a parent, as a family member. But all of us, as children of Christ, we have this responsibility to share the gospel message. And when people come to know the Lord as their Savior through Jesus Christ, this is the greater work. This is the amazing thing of salvation. This is what should be truly rejoiced in. And sadly, nowadays, we're getting sidetracked and we're wanting to look at signs and wonders and say they're the amazing thing, when the amazing thing is a lost sinner coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The angels in heaven, when they see the miracles, they shrug their shoulders. But when they see a lost saint saved, they rejoice. Because that's the greater, that's the amazing, that's the Lord Jesus Christ at work bringing glory to the God and the Father. And friends, we're called to be part of that. When Jesus left this world, those 2,000 years ago, he left 11 disciples, possibly a few hundred followers in Jerusalem. And then a few months later, a few weeks later even, there were over 5,000 with people being saved daily. The greater works. And now, 2,000 years on, that the worldwide evangelical church, the Christian church, the born-again church, if you like, is now estimated to be 550 million people strong. Staggering, isn't it? And that is the greater work. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do. And so at this stage, we've got to note two things. Firstly, salvation is through Jesus. We do not save people. We point people to Christ, the Savior. He has gone home via Calvary to make this possible. The Lord Jesus Christ was leaving his disciples there for the cross, for the crucifixion, to take the shame, to take the wrath, to take the punishment, to bear the sins of his people. And then he's gone on to glory, and he's there at the right hand of God, and he's preparing a way for his people. We don't save people. But we, friends, are the challenge, the channel that God uses for salvation. And secondly, because he is not here, he is expecting us to continue the work. We can see this here in the passage, can't we? Because what he's saying here in this verse, he said, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is in heaven with God the Father. Jesus is in the right hand of God. He is interceding on our behalf. He is doing his work in glory. But because he is there in glory, he is not on this earth now. And we are on this earth now as his representatives to do this greater work, to share the gospel, to let others know of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. To proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To proclaim in this world of chaos that there is a way of calm and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was your plan for 2021? What were you thinking that you wanted to achieve for 2021? Maybe this was the year that you were going to finish your thesis and graduate. Maybe this was the year that you were going to get married. Maybe this was the year that you were going to go on to some other part of the world. Maybe this was the year that you would get the car. Maybe this was the year that you would do this or that or the other. I want to ask you the question like this. What is your plan for 2021 now in the light of this truth? What I want you to do is do the greater works. The greater works. What we should be doing is what God has called us to do. And that's proclaim Christ and Christ crucified. By our life, by the way we live, by what we do. Can you imagine the change to Lefkosia, Protestant Church in Cyprus, if we all grasped this truth and we all went forward endeavoring with God's help to do these greater works? Can you imagine the effect on North Cyprus if we really took this seriously? It was these greater works that turned the world upside down. It was these greater works back then in the first century that upset the empires and the emperors. It's these greater works that we need to be doing now. And we can. Because when Jesus left his disciples, he told them that they could. If they were believing in him. But still, we might be asking the question, how can I do this? We may want to do it. We may be stirred up by it. We may be excited by it. We may see, yes, this is right for us in 2021. This is what we should be doing as disciples, as God's children. But how do I do it? Help! How can I do it? Let's go back to our illustration of the parent leaving the child at home. And it's told the child, it'll do great. You'll be just fine. And still the child is looking a bit concerned. And then the parent says, if you need anything, just give me a call. And so a couple of days in, the pipe bursts in the house, or some money runs out, or there's a new need, and the child picks the phone up and says to the parent, look, we have this problem. And the parent sorts it out for them. And Jesus does exactly the same for his disciples. As they're thinking, how can we be left alone? How can we do these greater works? How can we do this? And Jesus says to them in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And friends, this is a verse that's been so badly abused. It's been misused. It's been taken out of context. And I'm sure this last New Year's crossover time in many so-called churches around the world, people were declaring this and proclaiming this and saying all manner of things in Jesus' name. And I'm sure you've heard on the internet or maybe in person, people declaring and demanding things in Jesus' name and taking this verse and saying, this is what it is. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So in Jesus' name, we declare this. In Jesus' name, we will have this. We will have this healing. We will have this new building. We will have this new car. We will have a year of prosperity, a year of this, that, and the other. And this is very dangerous. These proclamations are made, these declarations are made in Jesus' name, and you don't get them. And what does that mean? Does it mean you didn't shout loud enough? Does it mean that you didn't fast for long enough? Does it mean that you didn't drop enough tithes and offerings into the offering box? Does it mean that you're not good enough to get what you want? Does it mean that the promise is not true? Does it mean that our faith is not great enough? Or some people even start asking the question, is God real? The man of God declared it over me in Jesus' name. And my loved one still died of cancer. The man of God declared it in Jesus' name, and I haven't got the car. I'm still riding the bicycle. The man of God declared it in Jesus' name, and I'm still single. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong is people didn't understand this scripture, and they were abusing it. You see, the key to understanding this and working on what's going on here is to understand what it means by my name. It comes up twice, and it's not a magical formula that will guarantee that all prayers will be answered. That's not what's been said here. It's the way that we pray. We come to the Father through Jesus. Just as I was trying to explain in a children's talk, that the young man who wanted to see the chief, he couldn't go directly to the chief. And then his friend took him. And why did that make the difference? Because his friend was the son of the chief. A way was made. We cannot come to God the Father ourselves. We've sinned. We've fallen short of his glory. The only way that our prayers will be heard is through Jesus. His saving work on the cross not only purchased our pardon, but it bought us the right to come to God the Father. We pray in Jesus' name because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is the way we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're coming to God through Jesus. Jesus is our intercessor. And if you want to learn more about that, and there's lots more to be learned, but may I encourage you to listen to Brother Manuel's sermon again. You can find that on the church website. But when we say in Jesus' name, we're coming to God through Jesus, and we're not saying, and we shouldn't be saying, and if we are saying, we've got this wrong, we're not saying, now answer my prayer now. I've said in Jesus' name, I deserve my prayer answered because I used the magic words. You see, as we are praying in Jesus' name, we are praying to God the Father through Jesus, and this, it limits our prayers. That doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't sound right that praying through Jesus' name limits our prayers, but it limits our prayers to God's will. Even the answer to Jesus' prayers himself was limited by God's will. Jesus, a few chapters on from this, chapter 14, is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, he is praying. And with all the stress and all the suffering and all the strain that's going to be upon him, he prays like this. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We don't see Jesus here before the Father making a declaration. We don't see Jesus before the Father demanding. We see Jesus before the Father pouring out his heart and saying to the Father humbly, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Praying to God in Jesus' name limits our prayers to God's will. And if Jesus had to come humbly into the presence of God and plead his situation and submit to God's will, then we must do too. James chapter 4 and verse 2 puts it like this: "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So many of these declarations, so many of these demands in Jesus' name are because of people's own passions. And they've been asked wrongly. And Jesus wanted his disciples there in that situation to pray in the light of those great works. And all of those who believe in Jesus will do this. We need this. How can we do the greater works in Jesus? How can we reach out to this lost nation? How can we look at our loved ones and want them to come to know the Lord? How can we explain? By praying. If you want to see people saved, we pray. If you want to be used in the salvation of others, you have to pray. If you want revival, you have to pray. Jesus is telling his disciples to pray. And maybe we could ask ourselves this question: why are we not seeing great things? Are we praying? Are we praying? As we go as a church into this 2021, I think we should be challenged to be expecting these great things, but to be praying for these great things. And personally, as you go into your own 2021, you're told, don't let your hearts be troubled. Pray in Jesus' name. God the Father is wanting to hear your prayers through Jesus. And just as Jesus took his concerns to God the Father when he was on this earth, you can take your concerns to God the Father, who will look after you, who will take care of you and be with you. And next week, when we come back to this passage, we're going to hear something even more amazing, why we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled. So often when the child is left at home with the parents, the parents will say, look, don't worry. If there's a problem, your uncle will be there. If there's a problem, your big brother will look after it. And Jesus is no different to his disciples. He promises them a helper. And God willing, next week we'll be looking at who the helper is and how we should be living in the light of that. But let me leave you this morning with those verses that we started with. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into this next week of the early stages of 2021, we pray that you would help us to be those who are trusting in you, believing in you. And by doing that, we don't need to have our hearts troubled. But, oh Lord God, maybe we are troubled a bit because we've heard that great cry of the gospel for us to go out and tell others and to do those greater works and to share the gospel and to see people brought into your family, which is a greater miracle than any miracle. And as we're thinking of how impossible that is, help us to pray about it. Help us to come to you pleading that you will help us and enable us to do the work and the works that you called us to. Oh Lord God, may this become real to us and may your Holy Spirit help us. And we do pray for any who have been listening to this sermon and feeling left out because they don't know you yet. They don't believe in you at this moment and their hearts are troubled. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, come into their hearts now. Help them to call upon your name, and we know that they shall be saved. Work in saving power, O Lord God, so that we may see the greater works in action. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.